So our theme tonight is God and culture. And it's such a big theme, such a big area. I hope none of you are thinking we're going to cover God and culture in one easy 25-minute message. If you are, you will be disappointed. I have to look at the aspect of culture from the context of the passage. So this is really God and culture part one. I wonder if these got swapped around, the little clicky things. There we go. No, it's working. We're good. God and culture part one. I hope to touch on part two after I work out what it's going to be in a few weeks in December, just before Christmas, which I know we're all excited about. I want us to start by thinking, if we're going to understand this passage, I want to start by thinking the first words of Jesus' ministry, according to Matthew. What do you think the first words of Jesus were when he began his actual ministry? This is after the temptation in the desert. What was his first words? Let's see if we can kind of make a guess. Repent. Yeah, thank you, Mark. I hope you weren't telling me that right now, but that's good. I need to hear it. I do need to hear it. That's right. It was. Oh, I didn't have it up. That's a shame. It was repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This needs to be at the heart of our own hearts when we approach the question of culture and any kind of goodness or godliness. We need, you and I, the church and the world, we need to contend with our cultures through the lens of this gospel. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, has come near. So bear in mind, that is how Jesus began his ministry. That is his opening words. This is the cap of Jesus' ministry. That's the gospel in a one-sentence nutshell. And we'll come to that in a moment. So the context of this passage, let's come to the context. The Pharisees seem to be asking Jesus a legitimate question of concern. The disciples do not follow the tradition that the elders set. It's the law. It's done. It's part of their constitution. But that's not how Jesus sees it. No. Their question is more of an opportunity to accuse Jesus and his disciples of violating their cultural decisions, traditions. In this case, hand washing. Of all things, hand washing. Who loved those COVID pictures of how to wash your hands? If only we knew how to wash our hands properly back then. So this is the Jewish culture of hand washing. The water, you might want to visualize it. The water was first poured on both hands, held with the fingers pointed upwards. The water must run up the arms as far as the wrist. I don't know actually how to do that. I should have watched a video. It must drop off from the wrist, for the water is now unclean. Having touched the unclean hands, and if it ran down the finger again, it would render the fingers unclean. So you'd have to start all over again. And a really strict Jew would not only do this before the meal, but also between each course. Hand washing. It was a tradition of the Jews. Now, what's Jesus' response to this question over hand washing? Well, he actually reflects back their question with his own accusation that they break God's word in the guise of defending it. They appear good in their hearts. They appear good by what they do. They're washing their hands. They're purifying themselves. Jesus' disciples aren't, so they must be wrong. But they're not responding to God's heart. They've created a culture, a tradition that appears good, and they call good. They even use the language of God and the Old Testament covenant. But it lays a trap for poor souls to be ensnared by legalistic and ungodly people and rules. In fact, Jesus uses this passage from Isaiah. These people honour me with their lips. They've got a good liturgy. But their hearts are far from me. Nothing wrong with liturgy, by the way. But what's he saying? It's not the liturgy that's the problem. It's not even the hand washing that's the issue. If you want to do that, go ahead. But they worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. Their hearts are far from me. So Jesus addresses the side of their question they hadn't considered. Not external cleanliness, but internal cleanliness. Washing the heart. You might have heard it said to you, actually, by people who don't know Christians very well, saying, I thought you were a Christian, shouldn't you insert considered Christian action here? You know, Christians should do this if they're good. And people see that as outward goodness, as a sign of you being a Christian. One guy I heard was working with colleagues for a long time, and people said of him, he's either a Buddhist or a Christian, because he's good. Good behavior does not make a person good. Shocking. Yes, we should have an outward goodness, but good behavior can be copied. It can be compelled by law or legalistic minds. Effective goodness must start in the heart and work its way outwards. Good behavior can be a symptom of true goodness, but it is never a cause of it. Good behavior can be a symptom of true goodness, but not a cause of it. Good behavior can actually be used to substitute spiritual reality. We live in a culture that believes it is good. If you do good things, you're a good person, and therefore you're going to get to heaven, no problem. But are you good enough? Jesus actually called the crowd to him, didn't he? And he says here in verse 10 and 11, listen and understand, what goes into someone's mouth does not defile them. So he's talking about eating unclean foods and stuff like that. It doesn't, the inside doesn't matter. But what comes out of their mouth, that's what defiles them, because that reveals the heart. It's like the overflow of the mouth, the heart speaks. Or the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Get it right, long day. Jump to verse 17 to 20. Don't you see, and this is where I think Jesus likes to use really graphic illustrations to make you go ill. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? I'm visualizing that. Okay. But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person. But eating with unwashed hands? I mean, gross, but it doesn't defile them. So Jesus is saying, don't judge what we do, a culture or a tradition, by its appearance of goodness. And certainly do not start judging your tradition, my tradition here at CBC, or my personal tradition, to be good either. Begin here at the heart. What comes from my heart? Perhaps we need to begin at those first words of Jesus, Matthew 4. Very, very powerfully spoken by Mark there. Repent. Repent. Actually, never have those words sounded so loving in my ear. You normally hear those words in a sense of anger. Repent, and thou shalt be saved. But actually, Jesus says it, repent, as a warning, but as a calling. What comes with repentance? Forgiveness. What grace is in that word? Repent. Salvation is on the way. The kingdom of heaven is drawing near. Your salvation is coming. It's only a loving sound because I recognize the saving that I need. And Jesus saves. And because he saves, I'm saved. Because he saves, you can be saved. Let's dwell in that promise before we start looking at traditions and cultures and what we do is right and wrong. Let's start at that base level. I need saving every day. Therefore, I can't look at somebody's tradition and culture and start going, that's not how we do it here. If we realize we need a heart change, then repentance is a gift to embrace daily, usually with tears. If we realize we need a heart change, then repentance is that gift. Repeated myself, but that's very biblical. So this is just a very brief overview of what Jesus is getting at. I'm going to touch on other bits of Matthew 15, but I want to get to this really important bit. It is the heart that needs to be addressed. We need to look at the heart of the cultures and traditions within ourselves and the heart of the cultures and traditions around us. What's going on in people's hearts? Now, I know what you're thinking, but we've got so many questions about this passage. Some of them might be answered, but this passage has lots of questions we're not going to get through tonight. But here are some of them. Why was hand washing important to the Jews? Well, that's a good question to ask. Go and find out and let me know. Why did Jesus ask an altogether separate question? Because he's Jesus and he likes to do that. In what way were these people dishonoring their parents? What were they doing that dishonored their parents? What does nullifying God's word for the sake of tradition mean? How were they doing this? And which parable did the disciples want explained? That really got me scratching my head. And you look at it, that Jesus talks about blind guys, he talks about plants being uprooted. The disciples then say, explain this parable to us. And I'm thinking, what parable? And Jesus responds, are you so dull? So I'm not going to ask Jesus what it meant. But here's the big question. This is the question we're going to look through the lens of. What does come out of my heart? Let's examine our words, our actions, our traditions, our thoughts just now. What comes from my heart? And I say that with full conviction of knowing I've got to watch what I say. So, we're going to have a very nice and comfortable look at CBC culture. Now, don't worry, because before looking outwards at everybody else, we need to ask the question of our own traditions and cultures, personally and corporately as a church body. Do we have any place in our culture or traditions where we honour God with our lips, but our hearts are far from him? That's the challenge we need to ask ourselves as we consider our culture, my culture, not just CBC. I put CBC up there to the cool logo. Do we have our own version of ceremonial hand washing, personally or corporately? Have you looked at what we do as a church and thought, you know what? I'm honoring God with that. I think I'm honoring God with that, but actually, you know what? That's a stumbling block for someone. Now, what I'm not going to do tonight is deconstruct or demolish CBC culture and traditions, but we must always hold our hearts up to scrutiny. Earlier in Matthew, Jesus says, I've not come to abolish the law, that is the Old Testament law, but to fulfill it. In fact, you see throughout the Gospels, Jesus even honors certain traditions and expectations of culture. He pays taxes. He goes to the festivals. Even when he says he's not going to go to a festival, he then shows up. Was he lying? Was he deceiving? I don't know about that. Jesus had his own way of engaging in culture, loving the culture around him, but making it look through the lens of his gospel. Repent, for the kingdom is near. You want an example of that? Take the woman caught in adultery. Who's going to cast the first stone against this woman? Come on, pick him up. You're dropping the stones, walking away? Fine. Come on, get up. No one's here to accuse you. They've all left. But go and sin no more. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So Jesus is not anti-establishment, nor is he a rebel against authority. Rather, he places the culture and traditions through the lens of his gospel. The need for repentance and the nearness of the kingdom of God. And we might find that even in CBC. Where we go, you know, we've been doing this for a long time, or we've started doing this, but maybe there's an area where we're saying, I actually need to repent of this, or we need to repent of this as a church. As you get nearer something, you tend to see it better. Ooh. when you get nearer something, you tend to see it better. So there's a salt cellar. Jill was wondering where that was, weren't you, Jill? She was like, we're one short. And the salt's gone down, I've noticed. And a light bulb. Now, the light bulb doesn't work. I know it was not my brightest idea. Thank you. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world. So Jesus expects us to be salt and light in a decaying and dark culture. We are to engage with culture. But how do we see Jesus doing it? We see Jesus doing this, but does God really want to engage in a dark, unsalty world, a decaying world? Well, let me give you two examples through the Old Testament and New Testament narrative. So according to Hebrews, so I said the Old Testament, but Hebrews talks about the Old Testament, the tabernacle is described as the shadow of what's happening in heaven, and the temple and the priests and all the paraphernalia. The very shape of the tabernacle and its functions enable Jewish culture to develop an understanding about the holiness of God and his desire to be near his people, to, to kind of turn away from their sin, find purification, and come near to God. If only I could sum that up in one easy-to-use sentence. But that tabernacle was only there for a short period of time. It wasn't to be permanent. Something else was coming. Something amazing. Something that was announced since Adam and Eve ate the fruit in the Garden of Eden. Once Jesus arrives, we find out that he replaces the requirements of that tabernacle and that the priestly function. He comes and changes the culture. He comes and changes the traditions around them, saying, let's get to the heart of God, and now I've come. Once Jesus arrived, we find out that he dwells with us. God, throughout the Bible, you will see, steps into the culture that there is in that time. And he engages with it, not always condemning it, but transforming it. You want examples? I've got examples. One of my favorite ones is Rahab, the prostitute, who's in the city of Jericho, who says to the spies, oh, we've been terrified about you for 40 years. You know, it's like you wasted 40 years wandering in the desert when actually we heard about what happened to Egypt. And through that engagement of culture, and because she's saved through the journey of the people of Israel and saved from that the Jericho falling, she comes to know the living God, and she becomes one of the one of the bloodline of Jesus. Incredible. You see God stepping into culture and using the culture around, but transforming it with the lens of the gospel, the good news. I have come near. So the shadow of heaven, which is seen in the tabernacle, is seen visibly now through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Jesus inhabits his church body as salt and light in a decaying and dark world. The shape of heaven imposes itself within and over the culture of the world. It's the human hearts that distort and corrupt it. Now, we've also got to say that the kingdom is distinctive, just like salt and light are distinctive to decay and darkness. The shadow of heaven portrays a better future than any culture can hope to achieve. It embeds itself in the framework of humanity and makes humanity's cultures view God through its lens. So that's supposed to be a lens, by the way, with the cross in the middle. The opening words of Jesus, repent for the kingdom of heaven, is a full narrative of scripture in one easy sentence. Repent. It tells us that we are fallen, that judgment is coming, but it's also a call to forgiveness. The kingdom has come near. That salvation and the work of Christ is coming near. And we see the body of Christ growing up and into that new creation with Christ as King. So how does the tabernacle and Jesus' body relate to our culture here at CBC? Well, first of all, it makes us realize this. How small our culture and traditions are in light of the kingdom of God. We might have a traditional culture we associate with holiness and godliness. We could even copy and paste our culture onto the next generation, expecting them to be like us. This is how we did it in the good old days. And quite frankly, I quite miss the good old days sometimes. The problem is that we might stumble into the appearance of good behavior. This is how we did it. This is how people should do it to show that they are good. But actually, the heart remains far from God. Rather, as we challenge our culture and traditions, we test them through the lens of the gospel. We challenge them through what Jesus says, what the word gives us. Culture and worship styles are not the problem. It's the heart. We need to resist the appearance of goodness. And that includes when we try something new. Because we mustn't just simply appeal to the culture around us. But we must also resist the insistence that people should become little copies of CBC. Or me. Or you. We want Christians who are truly transformed through the personal and corporate repentance and a personal and corporate growth through the power of Jesus Christ. We want people to adopt the attitude of Jesus. What Jesus did was he respected culture, but he re-narrated it. He told a better story. He told people, look at your tradition and culture through the eyes of the gospel. We need to do that with ourselves. Do we see what we say and what we believe through the eyes of Jesus? Or do we see it through the eyes of what we've written down and said, this is what we think and believe? That's not an attack. That's not a demolition. But the words of Jesus, they offended, they upset, but they also transformed and liberated. So my question then is, how do we engage with the culture of the world? If we assume a similar, I'm a good person on the outside, then I'm a good person, philosophy exists. How do we engage with that? First of all, we know that we need repentance, right? We've got that. Repent, kingdom of heaven is near. We look at what we do and what we say through the lens of the gospel. Simple. Maybe I should have just said that and not said everything else. But that's where we're trying to get to. When we say we want to engage with culture, we want to understand what we mean by culture. We can't understand what we mean by culture until we understand where people are coming from. Do we understand where people are coming from? When somebody says or does something a little bit different, or somebody's a little bit unusual, or has a very different tradition or culture from our own? Do we adopt a similar pattern of viewing our tradition, their tradition through ours, or through the gospel story? The gospel does not change, but the way in which it's communicated, the way in which it's practiced and understood can vary based on context. So rather than take too much time today to talk about any specific culture, I want us to think about a few actions we can take away as believers. First of all, let's understand culture. You never really understand a person until you climb into his skin and walk around in it. I've used that quote before and I'll use it again here. I spoke some time ago how Esther had to step in a gap between her people and King Xerxes, putting herself in danger as a bridge builder. She stood in the gap between her people and certain death. And here was a woman who was absorbed by Persian culture and absorbed by Jewish culture and had to bridge the two. I wonder how she did that. So until we can understand the people we're trying to reach, how do we hope to be bridge builders? How do we begin to understand? And that requires sometimes challenging. Bear in mind, Jesus didn't just try to understand where the Pharisees were coming from because he knew where they were coming from. He said, I actually understand where you're coming from. But actually what you're saying is back to front. It's upside down. So I understand. Jesus understood the Pharisees. And he gave it a gospel vision, saying it's inadequate. It's not good enough. It's not. There's a word which I'm going to use in a minute. The second idea here is to swap skins. Sounds messy, but it's true. Jesus did this in Matthew 15. Not swapping his skin with the Pharisees, but asking the Pharisees to swap their skin with his, with God's. He wanted to show them how they were violating the commandment of God. How they were offending God. They were offended. They were offending God. They were nullifying his word. They were robbing people from coming to God. So Jesus was saying, swap skins. Another example was when I was doing support work, I was chatting with a guy who told me he wasn't happy with a judgmental God. And I thought, fine, okay, so how would you view justice? And he listed the groups of people, individuals he would put in prison and not let go to heaven. And I'm like, wow. So you've set yourself up as judge, jury, executioner, and God. He goes, no, I haven't. I said, yeah, you've just literally said what your vision of justice is. You've passed judgment on people who haven't had a chance to speak. And you've said that they're going to go to hell and you wouldn't give them a chance to go to heaven. That's what God does. You've just done the very thing you accuse God of doing. It's like, oh, I hadn't thought about it like that. Swap the skin. Walk in the shoes of the other person. Invite them to walk in the shoes of God. This is something John Stott calls double listening. Listen to the word of God and listen to the world. Listen, understand, and fact check the world. You see, Jesus fact checks the Pharisees. It's not just about coming alongside and pacifying culture. It's saying, let's fact check that for a while, shall we? We can even sympathize where people are coming from, saying, yeah, I actually understand where you're coming from. But actually, in grace, I want to say that that's actually probably a really weak argument. And I say that with love and grace. And there's that word, it's grace. We've got to find a way of bringing the grace of God into this situation, to the understanding of their need to repent. Because the kingdom of heaven is near. It's not going to happen by you just shouting at people, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. It's not going to work. No, what we need are seasoned, gracious conversations. These are words of Paul, that our conversation should be seasoned with salt. Gracious, seasoned with salt, so that we know how to answer people. We may not know what to answer or the answer, but we need to know how to answer. How can we show grace in our conversations? The character of Christ can often flow through a gracious humility more than a verbal takedown. Now, bear in mind, even though we're called to have sensible conversations to get to the root of people's questions, Jesus makes it clear that there comes a point when the plant that is not planted by God will be uprooted. He says this in verse 14. Leave them be. They are blind guides. The blind lead the blind. Both will fall into a pit. The point Jesus gets to in his gracious conversations is, there comes a stage when you have to let the blind lead the blind. Or you have to walk away. And you need wisdom to know what those points are. Where you're just not going to get through. Where the person is so determined to walk blindly into a pit, you have to say what Jesus said, leave them be. That doesn't mean, however, we leave them be forever, because you don't know if that person, after leaving them be, will come back in a few years and say, I see what you mean. I'll give you an example, one more, briefly. My parents were ministering at a church, and there was a group of people who didn't like the gospel very much. They were Christians, so-called. But their hearts were far from God. It was obvious. They made it clear their hearts were far from God. And they treated my parents with contempt and the word of God with contempt. About 5 to 7 years later, they met one of these people again. They got to a stage where they left these people be. They were basically told by a higher up that if that's how you're going to treat the ministers of God's word, you're not going to get a minister again. And so they actually left. But they met this one of the people again. And they came and said, "I'm so sorry. You were right. All those years you were right and I wasn't listening." And they repented. And they sought forgiveness. And they were received with open arms. That is our hope from everyone. So if somebody we have to leave them be, Jesus is able to say, "I pass judgment on them." Because Jesus is judge, he is king. Although he doesn't pass judgment till the last days. Our position is not to be ungracious in our conversations. We've got to examine our hearts and say, "Lord, may your grace and love and your gospel message come through what I'm saying into this situation." Remember in your culture, in your traditions, to invite others to walk in the skin of grace that Christ has saved you through. Invite others to walk in the skin of grace that Christ has saved you through. So to end, I'm sorry it was a bit long. You should be glad I basically scrapped 5 pages of this, so, you know, it's actually quite short. Just some takeaways on a Sunday night to go home. Check your heart through the lens of the gospel tonight, this week. Examine your own traditions and cultures, your rules and laws, and say, "Are we being gracious?" Give room to understanding others and for them to understand you. Because bear in mind, you may not be understood very well. Listen to the word of God as you listen to the world. Be gracious, seasoning your conversations with salt so that you'll know how to answer everyone. Let us be the salt and light in a decaying and dark world. Let's pray. Father God, there is a lot of weakness in human words, but there is power in your word. And in your word, you call us to examine our hearts, to examine what we say and what comes out. Lord, I ask and pray in your mercy that you will enable each and everyone here, myself and everyone, Lord, to examine our hearts, to look for those areas in maybe traditions and culture we have here, maybe personally or at CBC, that we're just not honouring you. And help us to repent of those ways. But Lord, also we pray that we may look at the world through the lens of the gospel, knowing that, Lord, you want people to hear the gospel. You've imprinted eternity in people's hearts. You've given them the image of God. You've made all people the image of God. Help us approach people knowing we approach the image of God. And help us, Lord, to enable people to walk in the skin of Christ, to see the world through Jesus' eyes. And Lord, that requires us to take time. So give us patience. Help us to bear with one another in love. Help us not to whack each other with planks coming from our eyes, but rather, Lord, to graciously love one another, build each other up, and look for ways in which we can be the salt and light in this world. So thank you for this time this evening, Lord. Grant us strength and wisdom as we take these things forward. In Jesus' name, amen.